It's good to be here. Happy Father's Day. It is good to have my dad. We used to call him the Rev or Big Al. You know, it's a preacher you're talking to when you ask him for one piece of advice and he gives you a three-point sermon, you know? And then you know he's a Pentecostal preacher because he thought of one more thing along the way to tag on to the end. So love having my dad here today. They're just parked in our driveway in their fifth wheel, which they do from time to time. So anyways, we'll see my mom in the second service as well. It's good to have you. We continue our series, Spirit and Mission. We've been doing this series kind of surrounding Pentecost. Last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, and we looked back at a specific day of Pentecost that happened around 2,000 years ago, where the church was gathered, 120 believers, followers of Jesus, were gathered waiting for the gift that Jesus promised them, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter gets up, preaches his famous sermon, 3,000 people are added to the number. But the point is that the people of Jesus, his followers, his disciples, and by extension generations later, his church, who are filled with the Spirit, continue the mission Jesus started, empowered by the same Spirit that empowered and strengthened Jesus as he began his ministry on earth. So last week was the day of Pentecost, and we move forward now as we see that movement, those 300 plus or 3,000 plus people now gathering together, what that early church looked like, what a Spirit-filled church looked like. So Pastor Brett and I, we attended a pastor's conference a couple weeks ago. And pastors' conferences are great. This one was really great, really dynamic speakers and great worship and great info, different kind of training and stuff. We had a good time. But pastors' conferences are funny because you start to hear all these stories of what's going on in different churches. So they get pastors to come up and share their story. And you hear stuff like this. One pastor gets up. He's like, yeah, you know, me and my wife, we planted our church 2 years ago. And today we have 600 people and 4 services on Sunday. And you're kind of like, wow, that's cool, but wow, like, that's a lot. Another pastor gets up and says, yeah, you know, we didn't really have a place to meet, so we were borrowing space, and we were really praying to have a permanent location to have services in, and so we were praying and having these prayer meetings, and someone just knocked on our door and offered to give us a $5 million building. You're like, what? Like, what is this? And I think about stories like that are so miraculous, and I think about the day of Pentecost where 3,000 people were added to the church in one day, and we all think, wow, that's amazing. But as a pastor, I'm thinking like the administrative challenges of managing 3,000 people, the marriage counseling I'm going to have to do, you know, all this kind of stuff, all these struggles. And so what? Often we look at the book of Acts and we see these amazing highlight reel moments. Or you go to a pastor's conference, what's your church like? And you always tell the best version of events, right? You look on a church's Instagram page and the angles of the pictures of, you know, there's like 50 people in the room, but it looks like 1,000, right, of this incredible worship. So, and it's okay. It's okay to make the bride of Christ look her best. And Luke, in our passage today, we're at the end of Acts chapter 2. Luke, what he does is he's giving us a summary statement of what the Spirit-filled community of Christ looks like at her best. Later, Luke tells us some of the challenges that those 300 plus people face. And as this incredible growth happened in the early years, there were a ton of major challenges they had to deal with. But Luke gives us a snapshot. And we ask this question, at its best, what does a Spirit-filled church look like? At its best, what does a Spirit-filled community of Christ look like? We've seen it at its worst, maybe. But what could it look like at its best? And the book of Acts gives us a bit of a snapshot here in the beginning. So we're looking in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. It says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So here's this question. What's your church like? Maybe you have people ask that you that question. You know, when I go to a pastor's conference or I meet other pastors or people are curious, they ask me, well, what's your church like? And you try to find adjectives to describe what your church is like, and often you try to, you know, describe it at its best. But I wonder if maybe people ask you that. Maybe a friend who goes to a different church or a non-Christian friend that you've been sharing the Lord with, and they're asking, what is church like? You know, what would happen if I went there? Why would I want to be a part of that? Why do you do that every Sunday when you could be doing other things? What is it really like? And so you look at this Acts church. What was it like? Luke tells us. Basically, Luke is telling us this. At its best, the Acts church was marked by devotion. It was marked by devotion. The result of their devotion was awe, generosity, togetherness, and growth. At its best, the Acts church was marked by devotion. The result of their devotion was awe, generosity, togetherness, and growth. You know, we just finished two different major North American sports playoff seasons, right? Playoffs have ended. In the NHL, the St. Louis Blues were crowned Stanley Cup champions, the first time in their 52-year history. I don't know if there's any St. Louis fans in the room. Any, like, anti-Boston fans? Hey, there we go. Yeah, we're in the Vancouver market. So St. Louis Blues won the Stanley Cup. But then, this week on Thursday, the Toronto Raptors were crowned NBA champions, first time ever for a Canadian. That's right. And guess what? I wrote that in my notes on Thursday afternoon before the game. I knew it was going to happen. So that was pretty cool. But it's amazing to watch not only the playoffs happen, and some people, you know, you're kind of playoff fans, right? It gets exciting, so you watch it. And it's fun to watch the best of the best teams rise to the top and battle each other. But it's also interesting to watch the fan bases, isn't it? And are you aware what was happening, like, all across Canada? There was all this, like, craziness going on, and particularly in Toronto. Are you familiar with what they were calling Jurassic Park? Do you know what this was? So Maple Leaf Square in downtown Toronto, a couple blocks from the arena, they had outdoor showings of the playoff games. And so you could go, if you didn't have tickets to the game or if it was an away game, you could go to Maple Leaf Square and watch it on a big screen, okay? But it wasn't just one of those things where, you know, you eat dinner at 5, and then you drive over and park, and then show up for the 6 o'clock game. I was hearing if you wanted to get into Maple Leaf Square, you had to show up no later. If you wanted to get there for the 6 o'clock game, you had to show up no later than 3 a.m. And obviously people were going much earlier. So we're talking about devotion. What are Raptors fans like? They're devoted enough to show up 15 hours before the game starts to make sure they get in the spot they want to get into. Devotion is a commitment or dedication to a purpose. It's an act of binding yourself to a course of action. Are you really a Raptors fan? Then you will get up and you will be there 15 hours early, take the day off of work or call in sick, and you'll stand there for 15 hours to wait for the game. So no matter what you think about the Raptors or basketball or Toronto or whatever, it doesn't matter. That's an incredible act of devotion. So what's your church like? What was the Acts church like? It was marked by devotion. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The King James Version says they continued steadfastly. The Message paraphrase says they committed themselves. One, to the apostles' teaching. So the apostles, those original disciples of Christ, the 11, plus they added a new guy, they were the primary teachers in this community, and people would come, they would receive instruction and training, teaching from the apostles. Particularly, they would have been telling them, repeating the teachings of Jesus to people who weren't around so that people could learn and be instructed and be transformed and grow in their faith. Today, the most direct application to being devoted to the apostles' teachings is to be devoted to the teachings of the New Testament. Because those are the recorded words of Jesus recorded by the apostles, and then the letters written by apostles that instructed the church. They devoted themselves to the word. They devoted themselves to the word of God. Secondly, to fellowship, which was having community with other believers. Being together, sharing life together, encouraging one another, caring for each other's needs, being there when the other needed you. Thirdly, to the breaking of bread, which was the Lord's Supper or communion, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to regular, not just personal, but also corporate prayer, where they gathered together with other believers for the primary purpose to pray with one another. These are the items of devotion for the early church. It's actually pretty simple. Like, how do you do church? What are you supposed to do when you do church? Well, devote yourself to the word, devote yourself to community with one another, devote yourself to having communion, the Lord's Supper together, and praying. That's a church. That's a church community right there. So when you assess your own life, what would you say you're devoted to? What would you say you're committed to? A lot of us are committed to our work. That's great. Committed to work, you work hard. But maybe you're committed to work because if you don't show up, they won't pay you. Maybe that. And so it's more a commitment to get what you need in order to be committed to something else. Sometimes that's what our jobs are as well. So you're committed to that. You're committed to your family. Thick and thin, richer or poorer, sickness and health. We're committed. We're devoted to one another in good times and in bad. A lot of us young families, we're committed to kid activities. You know, I only have three kids, and if you want all of them to be in one or two things each, that's a lot of things, you know? You're driving around, getting to practices or whatever it is going on, and that's a lot. So you're devoted, and there's a lot of personal sacrifice of your schedule and finances and things that you'd rather do to be able to help your kids be successful in the things you want to see them be successful in. There's a level of devotion and commitment there. I know a lot of people in our church that are committed to a variety of things in our community. We have a large group of people in our church who are committed to volunteering at the hospital, and especially in spiritual care. I think that's really awesome. People are receiving care. They're helping connect them with people who will pray for them. That's amazing. People are committed to social issues and community issues and environmental issues and political issues. It's incredible the level of commitment, even just represented in our church. So at this point in the sermon, you feel like you're getting set up. You feel like you're getting set up? Do you feel like I'm setting you up? I kind of am. I'm not trying to, really. But what are the things the early church was devoted to? Are we, individually and corporately, devoted, not saying any of those other things are bad? I listed a whole bunch of good things. But are we devoted to the same things the Acts Church at its best was devoted to? Are we committed to and continuing steadfastly in being devoted to the word, in being devoted to each other in community, in being devoted to breaking bread together? Are we being devoted to gathering together to pray with and for one another? And this wasn't merely a personal devotion, like, yeah, I do that stuff, you know, when I have time. But are we doing it together? Because they were devoted to doing this stuff as a family. They were devoted to doing it as a community, gathered together to be devoted in these things together. So let's remind ourselves of the result of their devotion. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. There was amazing things happening all the time. People were experiencing healing. Like, wow, look what's happening in this place. People wanted to be there because of the experiences that were happening. You know, more than anything in church, I want to leave here not saying, wow, the music was great today. Wow, great preaching today. Wow, my kids had a great time in kids' church. I do want those things. But more than anything, I want to leave here and say, God was here today. You know what I mean? I want to leave here and say, God did something. He was moving. People were touched. Like, needs were being met. People experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what I want to experience in church. I want to leave with a sense of awe of God's presence. Verse 44 says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. There was a great sense of generosity in the church. That people didn't focus solely on their possessions and their accumulation and their position in life, but they saw what they had as an opportunity to serve and bless those God put in their lives. And particularly, there were people with extra possessions and extra properties that were just saying, hey, I've got more than I need. So if there's needs around me, I'm going to find ways to fill those needs. And there were a lot of extra needs because people, when they became Christians, they actually would get kicked out of their families. They would often lose their jobs. A lot of people had come from different places in the world to experience Pentecost in Jerusalem. Then they became a Christian, and they stayed longer than they planned to, and so they ran out of resources, so the church kind of helped them along the way. But there was this sense of generosity, like nobody's going to go without when they're a part of our family. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying all the favor of all the people. There was an intentional togetherness. People made room in their calendars to make sure that they regularly, intentionally, purposefully gathered together with other believers to study the word together, to pray together, to break bread together, to be together, to practice all the one another's that the New Testament lists, to love one another and care for one another and greet one another and bless one another and forgive one another. All these different things, they practiced together. So they weren't being devoted alone. They were being devoted together. Hebrews 10 tells us to not give up on meeting together. Some are in the habit of doing that, thinking they can do Christianity alone, but Christianity is social, Christianity is communal, that we do this together, we need one another. And then it says, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There was regular growth as more and more people received, experienced the gospel, heard the gospel, received Jesus, and had their lives transformed, and were made. And there was room made in the community for more to be a part of it. So at its best, the Acts church was devoted. The result of their devotion was awe, generosity, togetherness, and growth. I want you to see something, though. And I'm going to assume that Luke did this on purpose. Luke first mentions their devotion before he lists the results. Because it was their devotion that came before the results came. They were devoted first, and the results they hoped for came after. Some people might say of their church or Christianity in general, once I see awe and generosity and togetherness, then I will be devoted. But Luke is saying, no, they were devoted, and the result of their devotion was awe and generosity and togetherness and growth. That's the difference between sports and church. You know, those Toronto Raptors fans, a lot of them weren't really fans. They were just caught up in the hype, right? They were caught up in the hype. Their friends were going. They knew they were going to get on TV if they got into Jurassic Park. They knew Drake was going to be there, right? They wanted to be a part. Because the Raptors were playing well, they became devoted. And a lot of them, a couple years from now, when the Raptors aren't playing as well, they're going to bandwagon onto another team, right? But there are some who've been devoted through all the ups and downs and all the years, and they've spent the money to get the gear and to be at the games and to travel with the team. They've shown true devotion over time, even when times are tough. That is true devotion. You know those pastors who had that church of 600 people in 2 years and 4 services? I praise God with them, but I want to see them stick it out like my dad for 28 years in one spot. That's like 1,500 sermons, you know, like. That's devotion, thick and thin, going through it all. Church is not a spectator sport where you really jump in when things are going well. The only spectators of the church are non-Christians. They're the ones watching to see if this is real, to see what this is all about, why these people gather together. But it's our devotion that leads to the results we hope for, not the other way around. If the church in Canada is not devoted to the things the early church was devoted to, we cannot be surprised or disappointed when we don't experience the results the early church experienced. It's the devotion that leads to the results we hope for. Today is not about trying to lay a guilt trip, especially because you're here. You know what? You're here. Dads, it's Father's Day. You chose to be here on your day. That's awesome. You're here. That means something. I think Luke is telling us it means something when you show up, when you decide to be a part of the community. You know, I feel like a bad pastor sometimes because I'll have someone come up to me and be like, hey, pastor, I'm back. And I'll be like, welcome back. Oh, we missed you. And I feel like, I'm sorry. Sometimes I don't notice. And it's a lot of people to keep track of if you go on holidays or something for a month or whatever. And sometimes I notice, but it's not about always me noticing, though, is it? But it's about somebody noticing. It's about being engaged and connected enough that someone notices, that someone makes the follow-up call, that someone says, hey, we haven't seen you in a while, or someone knows you're on vacation, right? Being engaged and connected deeply enough in the community that someone's going to make that connection. And if I ask, like, I haven't seen you in a while, it's not about pastor trying to lay a guilt trip. It's because I care. I want to make sure that you're walking with Jesus. I want to make sure that you have the support you need and want to help you with that. I did a little research, digging around, and I found a bunch of research that was done that looked at regular church attendance, okay? A bunch of studies. Benefits of regular church attendance. Pew Research Center found links between regular church attendance and a person's happiness. Church attendance can make you happier. U.S. National Institute of Health reported that church attendance is associated with a decreased risk of Alzheimer's disease. 2009, the Journal of Aging and Health published research demonstrating church attendance to have a protective effect against the emergence of mood problems in older adults. It's a nice way of saying church makes you less grumpy when you're old. The Journal of Behavioral Medicine published an article demonstrating a pattern of lower blood pressures among frequent church attenders compared to infrequent church attenders. An article in the International Journal of Psychiatry and Medicine found that those who never or rarely attended church had significantly higher rates of circulatory cancer, digestive, and respiratory mortality compared to regular attenders. Sociology Quarterly reported youth who regularly attend church enjoy a great benefit found in intergenerational relationships, as well as healthier friendship networks and greater extracurricular participation. Research conducted at the Harvard School of Public Health found that couples who regularly attend church services together reduced their risk of divorce by up to 47%. You and I, thousands of times, have all heard that stat that the divorce rate in the church is the same as outside the church. Have you heard that? That was based on one study in like the 80s that has been debunked 1,000 times, yet somehow it keeps perpetuating itself. But according to these guys at Harvard, I don't know if you've heard of that before, at Harvard, they say that if you attend regularly with your spouse, you could decrease your divorce rate by up to 47%. The stats are in. Being devoted to community, to Christian community, is good for you. It's good for others. It's good for your kids. It's good for your community. So listen, it's not about having a perfect church attendance record. You know, we don't see you coming in. We don't have our chart and grab a sticker and put it on your forehead. Good job. That's not what it's all about. You know, there's Sundays where I do not want to be in church. I know. And when I'm on holidays, I don't come here. And sometimes I don't go anywhere. I'm just a pagan. And I sleep in and I just hang out at home. There's a story about a guy who woke up on Sunday morning and he didn't want to go to church, but his wife was trying to convince him to go. And so the guy's just like, no, I don't want to go to church today. I'm tired of it. I'm sick of it. Give me 3 good reasons why I should go to church. And the wife says, well, you know, the Bible says don't give up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but all the more, gather, encourage each other. Second reason is, you know, it's important for the kids to see you demonstrating, you know, to set an example for them. And the third reason is you're the pastor. You really should be there. I'm just like you, you know? There's some days I just... So it's not about perfect attendance, but here's what I do want to see from all of us is being intentional about your commitments. Being intentional about your devotions. Because here's what can happen. You can wake up in a June Sunday morning, you go, wow, what a beautiful day. We had planned to go to church today, but this is beach weather. Or you can wake up on a January morning and look at the snow report and say, wow, 9 inches of powder last night. We're going to the ski hill. And there's nothing wrong with going to the beach, and there's nothing wrong with going to the ski hill. I hope you have an active life. But here's what happens. We develop an attitude that says, I'll go to church if nothing better is going on. And then we pass that on to our kids. We pass that on to our church family. We pass that on to the next generation. And this attitude perpetuates, I'll go to church if nothing better is going on. I want you to go skiing. Go on a Sunday sometimes. That's cool. But be intentional about your commitment. What does commitment and devotion look like for me and my family? And if I have to sometimes make sacrifices, if I have to sometimes say no to other opportunities in order to maintain my commitment, I'm going to do that. Dads, let your kids see you saying no to other opportunities so that you can take the family to church. That means something. Statistics show that the most important contributing factor in the future connection and involvement of your child in church and their faith, the most important factor is your present involvement with Jesus and in your church. Focus on the Family did a study that showed that if the father is the first person in the family to become a Christian and start going to church, in 97% of cases, the whole family goes to church. If the mother is the first person, it's 17%. If the child is the first person, it's 3.5%. So, fathers, lead your families. Lead your families. Because your involvement, your commitment, your devotion is the number one statistical factor in your kids' future devotion. So it's not about, we're not getting legalistic here. We're talking about the good of the family. We're talking about the good of the people who sit beside you in church and the little ones who are with us those first couple of songs and come upstairs and they're about to hand out some dad's root beers to all the guys. We're talking about the good of the whole family. The result of the church's devotion came after their devotion, not before it. Ultimately, it's going to be a decision about how much we value being together, how much we value corporate worship and prayer, how much we value corporate learning of the word and being instructed together. At its best, the Acts Church was marked by devotion. The result of their devotion was awe, generosity, togetherness, and growth. I want to be a part of the church at its best. I want to be a part of a spirit-filled community at its best. It begins with devotion. Devotion to Jesus, devotion to one another, devotion to his word, devotion to the community that Jesus bought and paid for with his death for us on the cross. Let's pray together, and our communion team is going to get prepared as we devote ourselves to the breaking of bread at the Lord's table. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for all that you have done for us. Thank you so much for this community that you initiated and that you have empowered with your Holy Spirit. This gift of the church family, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, not out of a sense of guilt or legalism, but out of a sense of devotion to you and devotion to one another and devotion to the things of God, to be purposeful about our commitment to one another, to be purposeful, intentional about our commitment to you, Lord God. And we pray, Lord, that through that devotion, through that mutual encouragement and that mutual accountability, Lord, as we refuse to give up on meeting together, Lord God, that we would experience awe. Lord, that we would have a spirit of generosity. Lord, that we would have this wonderful sense of community and togetherness. Lord, and that you would add to our number daily those who are being saved. Jesus, as we celebrate your table today, your blood shed for us and your body broken for us, Lord, we pray that that would strengthen us. And as we do this together in community, Lord, we pray that it would do something wonderful in us and through us. That, Lord Jesus, that your body, the bread, would nourish us, Lord. You said we don't live on bread alone, but every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. So we pray, Lord God, that we would just have that nourishment, that feeding, that life in us, Lord, and that your blood would come and pour over us that cleanses us of every single sin and makes us pure and new, Lord God. Not just individually, Lord, but this whole church family, this whole community. So God, we love you. We thank you. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and fill us with your presence and your power. Anoint us to be the body of Christ and make us effective as a witness, Lord, through our unity and love for one another, that the world would know we are disciples of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray.